ahead and play it. Blessings to you in this new year. Hopefully we'll have many mountaintop experiences, but we're bound to be challenged through some trials and tribulations as well. I think our mind often comes to a lot of questions when there's a lot of storms that may go on in our life. You may consider them a mild storm, or you might consider them a huge, large storm about to overtake you. But the realm is that, you know, where do these storms come from? How do they come up on me? How am I to respond? For some of us, we might see a storm that causes trouble in our life, and we might say, well, that's just a crazy accident that takes place. And there's a lot of crazy things that happen in life that seem to be unexplainable, for sure. And for others, we might say, well, that storm in life was just by sheer evil. Someone sinned against me, someone sinned against another, a nation against a nation. And so, then others might would say, well, Satan and his evil dominion is putting his forces and his temptations into the world today, and therefore there are many storms in that way also. For others it might be, well, you know, I have to own that one up myself. I made a bad choice, I made a bad decision, and really what's happening is the result of my own self. And then some storms we might say, it's a result of I didn't have any support, or I want to blame someone else. There's all kinds of questions and all kinds of responses that we might give. And then sometimes we might say, well, God is disciplining me. And so it's very hard to understand many times the pain and suffering that's involved in our lives or in our families' lives and where it comes from. And then how is it going to be alleviated, or how is it going to be relieved, or how is it going to be healed in our own life? And so today we want to look at this, trusting God through the storm, making Christ-like choices. And we'll be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 in just a moment. But I kind of want to introduce it a little bit. In December of 1968, the first manned space mission to orbit the moon was taking place. And it was quite an extravagant achievement, if you will. And it was right before, just a few months before, Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And so if you'll think about this with me for just a moment, when the spaceship or the space rocket entered into the Earth's gravitational orbit, it was going 25,000 miles per hour. I can't even fathom that. And yet, when it was going to intersect with the moon and its orbit, the moon in its orbit was traveling 2,300 miles per hour. I'd be going, well, I sure hope I'm not going to miss. 25,000 miles per hour in the spaceship, the moon moving at the same rate of 2,300 miles per hour. And due to mathematicians and scientists, an amazing achievement. But not just due to mathematicians and scientists, but due to God's natural and fixed law, we noticed that the moon wasn't changing speeds. We noticed that the gravity that controls the gravitational forces of the Earth wasn't speeding up and slowing down. And so the actualization of God's fixed law, God's natural law with His creation, certainly held true to make this an astonishing achievement. And so when we begin to think about that, they went around the moon 10 times orbiting it. And all was possible not just by the scientific efforts whatsoever, but it was also because of the fixed laws that God had established for His creation were not only consistent, but they were reliable. And they not only were reliable, but we can see them in many facets of our life. You know, I can faintly remember high school chemistry and the college chemistry. Anybody? Faintly? Some of you are taking it right now probably, but in the elements that we learn, I can't even think of the name of the chart. Somebody help me. Say it again. Periodic table. So there's a propensity for those to have them fall into certain orbits, the K, the L, and the M shells, if you will, to kind of designate not only their atomic weight, but how they react as molecules. And so there's a consistency from that all the way to the orbiting of the planets and everything in between. And just as God's natural laws are fixed and consistent and don't vary, then we also see that God's moral and spiritual laws are equally fixed, absolute, and immobile. Now, that's hard for us to believe in today's world and in today's time when they say nothing is absolute. There's no absolute truth. That's what we hear from a world standpoint. You hear it in your college classes. You hear it in all kinds of ways at work. There is no absolute truth. Yet, we see in Scripture, it declares just that there are fixed natural laws in creation that God has given to us. There are also immovable, firm laws spiritually. There are very much moral laws that God has placed before us. And He structured His world both physically and morally, both naturally and spiritually, that operate consistently. Now, for just a moment, think about any suffering that you are going through or that you have gone through and kind of how it happened. Did you pose yourself any questions about what is going on? Where is God in the middle of all this? And how am I to react to it? Well, of course you did if you're a child of God. And those questions come to all of us, no matter our strength of faith. We begin to try to understand them so we can react to them in a very faithful way. And today we will hopefully see how much God is faithful to us when we trust Him and when we make Christ-like choices. So let's look at a passage of Scripture that describes God's moral law before us that's consistent, that is absolute. Would you stand with me as we read Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Will you read aloud with me? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbly, submitting our lives, our circumstances, our troubles, our victories to you. We have just come through a time of praise for how great you are. We've come understanding the songs that we've sung give testimony to the victory in our life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so we come before you humbly, just asking that you reveal yourself to us in fresh new ways by your word and by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would convict us of our sin. We pray that you would convince us of the absolute truth of your word. And we pray that we would leave this place stronger, more committed to be pleasing and honoring of you in all that we say and do. We humbly ask forgiveness of our sin and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First, I'd like to point you to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And if you're outlining this a little bit, I would say, choose God-ordained provision. Choose God-ordained provision. All right? So when we think about God's provision for us, we have to understand that a portion of it is reaping and sowing. You can neglect, you can reject God's provision for you. Do you believe that? You can not believe in his promises. You can not believe in his word. And you can go your merry own way and make your own choices and try to make your own worldly choices, your own fleshly choices, your own selfish choices. But the scripture here is that we choose God-ordained provision. There's a way that God has planned to prepare a place for you in heaven, but not only in heaven, right now here on earth. There's a plan for you that you can live within his design in your life and to bring him glory and for you to receive blessing. Just as it is true, in farming and gardening that you will reap what you sow, it is as well true in your spiritual life that you will reap what you sow. For sure, you plant the seed, you get the life contained within that seed. You plant a corn seed, you plant a bean, you're going to get a corn plant, or you're going to get a corn stalk. You're going to get beans coming up. And that's kind of the essence that he's given an example of that. It's just as true in God's moral and God's spiritual laws. And listen, this is how God provides for us. When we understand that as we live as he has intended for us to live for his glory, and as we do so, then he provides for us by the essence of sowing obedience, we will reap glory and holiness, and we'll reap blessing in our life. Let me just ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? And if so, think of an area in your life that you're suffering, that you don't see or understand or know God's provision. Does any of it have to do with you? Does anything have to do with your past decisions? Does anything have to do with your disobedience or rebelliousness? Now, when we begin this, we see very clearly the word that leaps out to us, do not be deceived. And any one of us can do a little bit of a word study on deceived, and I'm not going to give you scripture reference for all of these, but I'm going to give you an idea. It says, do not be led astray. Don't be wandering about aimlessly like you don't know what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. God gives you that through his word, and he convinces you and convinces you through his Holy Spirit of God. And you see, many times we're deceived because we want this immediate gratification to get what we want, to satisfy us, to satisfy really our bodies and our minds, and to satisfy our pride and sometimes our selfishness. So an example is many times we will deny our involvement in causing the pain and suffering in our life. We'll deny that every time. Have you ever done that? We blame God. Where's God at? Is God's arms too short? He's either not loving enough or he's not powerful enough to reach me. Or we blame others. It's always somebody else's fault. We never take any responsibility ourselves. But I want to tell you, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it gives us a little bit of picture about what happens when trouble comes in our life and with our choices and how we respond and the storms come in our life. It says, but each person, that's you and me, is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Think about that for just a moment. Whatever fuels your pride, whatever fuels your ego, yourself, you're dragged away and drawn by that. Whatever mechanism you might be drugged with today, you might be drugged with food. You might be drugged with purchases or shopping. You might be drugged with pornography. You might be drugged with alcohol or drugs themselves. Whatever those things are that you use for a coping mechanism, whatever it might be, and you might be drugged with knowledge. It's whatever you want to put first and whatever you want to be known for, and it's all about you and you and you. Those are the things that you are drawn away from by your evil desire and enticed so you can be noticed. So you can even be many times in front, that you can be maybe before God, that you give more time and effort and money toward that than anything else. Well, that's what it's talking about. And then verse 15, it says, you're not only drawn away and enticed, then after that desire has conceived, you get the image here of birth, conceived, it gives birth to sin, meaning it's going to go into action. It's going to go into action by how you live your life, what you talk about the most, how you spend your time on the most. So listen, there should be no doubt in our mind what is biding for our time and our decisions, and maybe even what that is in our life causing us the most trouble. Whether we achieve it or not, you know? Whether we reach it or not, man, we're always clawing for it. We're always, and it says when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Now, that's obviously going to be talking within the confines of Galatians chapter 6 of your spiritual death, but it may also be your physical death. But as we go back to that, it says, do not be deceived in verse 7. Do not be led astray. And in Scripture, it says that we can deceive ourselves. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that our prideful and selfish heart is a force of deception to tempt you, to tempt me, to make an unwise choice. There's something internal in me, it's called sin and selfishness, that causes me to elevate my pride so much that it causes me to make an unwise choice. Would you believe that? It does. It happens, doesn't it? And so when we begin to think about that a little bit, that's one way to be deceived. The Bible also says that Satan is a deceiver in John chapter 10 or Revelation chapter 12 or Revelation chapter 20 as an example of that. That he decide that he wants to deceive the nations is what the Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 20 also. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 it said, don't be deceived by who is a true believer. You can be deceived that way. And that's one of Satan's greatest forces and greatest lies that he gives to people and to his church. Don't be deceived by troublemakers, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, who create dissension. And that's talking about in the church. Would you believe that? And then it talks about Ephesians chapter 4. Do not be deceived by false teachers. And then in Ephesians chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, as the day draws near, the day of the Lord, there will be increased deception in the world. So we as Christians have to be able to not be deceived and know the truth and to stand firmly on God's word. But frankly, the problem is within us, we're not sure God's word is true, are we? And in Scripture, God's word is true, not just cerebrally from the neck up. It's when you have observed it to be true in someone else's life and when you've experienced it to be true in your life. Think about that. And bring it into line. And you say, well, there's a lot of harder questions than that simple kind of answer. There may be, but when you have God answering all these questions for you, you trust him with things that you don't even understand to be the truth many times, don't you? You trust him like you would a parent, that even though you don't understand their demands or their commands as a child, you trust them, hopefully, and you obey them because they love you. They care for you. You as parents care for your children. God cares for you, and he wants you to know the way, and he wants you to know the truth, and he wants you to know the life that you might be set free, what we've just sung about here. And so the Scripture gives us many ways. Don't be deceived to think you can walk. Here it's going to say in Galatians chapter 7, under your own guidance, under the flesh, under the groanings and desires of your body, and that everything's going to be just all right. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, you'll look again and you'll say, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What do you think about that? Mocked, made fun of, sneered at, scoffed. You probably could think of any other words, ignored, insulted. You can't violate his law and get away with it. You say, well, people are getting away with evil all the time, Steve. You need to wake up out of that dream you're in. There are some repercussions internally or externally, and we know that eternally, what? There's repercussions. And we know that, and we believe that because Jesus lives, and because one day he's coming back to right every wrong and make every path straight, and he will bring judgment upon the world and upon each individual. And so the skeptic can't mock or deny. Why? Because personal experience proves it in some way, form, or fashion. I would say to you, if we just lined up here and went right down the line, we all could give an example of that we've sowed disobedience or we've sowed wild oats and we've reaped destruction or we've reaped corruption. We've had the personal experience, so to some degree we say, yeah, that was a bonehead decision. Yeah, I certainly was stupid there. Yeah, I certainly made a bad choice there, and therefore I am living with it. And don't some choices you just have to live with? Oh my! Like forever. And one of the best descriptions I've heard of it is that God will, the scars may remain, but God will heal the wounded heart. Think about that for a moment. You may have to live with the scars, and we could define those, couldn't we? Or we might say that he's healed my wounded heart. He set me free. And my hope is secure in him. And that's the scriptural method here that we're looking at. The moral law does not change. So first of all, choose God-ordained provision. This is how he provides for us if we choose his way, truth, and life. God will always provide for your need if you choose his way, if you choose his truth, if you choose his life. Do you believe that? Say amen. And number two, we're going to choose God-ordained protection. Look at verse 8. Choose God-ordained protection. So we're just switching one word in our outline a little bit. Whoever sows, it's kind of interesting. I like an NIV how it explains it. To please the flesh. I don't know about you, but I like to please my flesh. I put about 5 more pounds of flesh on this holidays. How about you guys? Why? I ate too much. And you might be laughing, but you probably did too. There was just way too many desserts on the table, weren't there? There was way too much food everywhere you went. And you've told me those stories, so I know that. But it says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. The King James says corruption. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. They're giving you a contrast here. That's not hard for any of us to say. And this contrast relies heavily on whether you're protected by God or whether you have given yourself away and run from God and you're not under his protection. Now, we're not forsaking the grace of God on the just and unjust. God gives us grace whether we're believers or unbelievers. He gives just, the scripture says, and makes the rain and the sun to come on and to shine on those who are believers and unbelievers. We understand that. But God's umbrella of protection is in accordance with your faith in Jesus Christ and your obedience to his word. Amen? That's how it works. That is the formula that the scripture teaches us. So, and this is how God protects us. And you have a choice as a believer. You have a choice. Whoever sows to please their flesh, what ways are you sowing today that's pleasing your flesh? And what ways are you sowing today that's pleasing the Holy Spirit of God as a believer that has come upon you? That's the question that we're asking. You can walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit, and you will pay the consequences if you walk in the Spirit. It's God's, listen, spiritual law. It's a natural law. It's a fixed law. It's what will happen. You say, well, I wish it would happen to my friend who hurt me. I want them to hurt. I want them to burn. Oh. It's kind of rough, isn't it? Just being honest, huh? And that's kind of what it is. But when we say we have a choice as believers in Romans chapter 1, it said, they went from worshiping the Creator and began worshiping the creation. And ourselves, we're idols. We worship ourselves and our own desires. We worship other things that God has created. Instead of worshiping Him, we worship those things that we misuse wrongly. And then that's what hurts us rather than protects us. So in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in your mind. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. The Holy Spirit's in your will. The Holy Spirit testifies to the Word of God, testifies of the ways of Jesus, reminds us of His teaching. The Holy Spirit enables us to serve Him, empowers us for the witness of the testimony. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God, the same DNA that was in Jesus Christ and resurrected Him from the dead, it lives in you. He lives in you. So we walk in the Spirit, what happens? We will see the results in our character. We'll see the results in the conditions that we live in. Because we'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We'll see God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The very important word I used there was, you'll see God's love, joy. Not yours, not some good man. You'll see the power of God come upon you. You'll see the protecting factor of God around you by the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate you. The Holy Spirit illuminates you. The Holy Spirit of God to give you wisdom from above. And so when you begin to see that, we find the fruits of the Spirit, we see the works of the Spirit. The Bible calls that fruits of righteousness of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to get a description of that, you plant this spiritual seed and you get a spiritual harvest. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, look over in chapter 5, verse 22, if you have your Bibles open. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there's no law. And so you're reaping what you sow. If you sow spiritual life, if you sow spiritual virtues, if you submit your life daily throughout the day to Jesus as Lord, you're going to find that you're going to reap the fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit. God's useful. You're useful to God because you're staying in His hand. You're conscious of His presence. Amen? And so He will protect you as you make this choice to follow Him, as you make this choice to submit to Him. You are sowing spiritual seeds, just like you're gardening and farming in a natural law, in a spiritual moral law. You will reap His presence. You'll reap His provision. You'll reap His protection. You'll be useful to Him, and you'll be a child in service to Him. And so when you see this picture, in contrast, if we plant seeds that are of the flesh, to please your flesh, there's a harvest of destruction. And the scripture says in 5:19, the chapter before that, on these two chapters of how to live the Christian life, how to conduct yourself as a Christian, it says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, that means lewdness, idolatry and witchcraft or sorcery, hatred, discord or dissensions, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear sowing seeds to the flesh, pleasing the flesh? Do you hear that? Listen, Paul wasn't mixing around. The Holy Spirit gave different lists, and Romans chapter 1 at the end is an example of that. There's always these laundry lists that gives us warnings, but there's also these laundry lists that gives us the blessings of God. We get both in the scripture to help us to understand what it means to be a child of God and to make Christ-like choices that lend God's protection and provision to us each and every day. And so the scripture says here, whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. There's another word that kind of jumps off the page at you. Destruction or corruption, if you will. And so when we're trying to look at, it's that decay and death, you know, that we spoke of just now. And if you remembered in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it leads to death, to lust, and then to, it is conceived and is birthed, and will eventually lead to your spiritual death. Now, so when it says corruption or destruction, it means that you've lost your peace. You probably lost your mind. Sorry, that was supposed to be fun. You've lost God's joy. You've lost God's purpose and plan. You've lost God's service. You're no longer serving Him. You've lost your usefulness to God because what? You've planted seeds to the flesh. Something's got a hold of you, and it's not God. And it only takes one thing, doesn't it, that set you off course every day. I bet we could go down the rows again and say, what is the one thing that you haven't surrendered to God that sets you off His course of being used to Him and being faithful to Him every day? I bet if we're a child of God, we would know that one thing that we're struggling with that we need victory of faith in life. And you see, what it's saying there is that that can lead to corruption and destruction. It leads us walking, like the old man used to walk before we're a child of God, walking in the flesh. It leads us not to walking in the Spirit and the new man that God has created by being restored by salvation. And so, you know, the examples are things that we please our flesh with. Anybody here harboring grudges, unforgiveness? That's pleasing your flesh. Anybody here wallowing in self-pity, Oh, you may have everything and then some on your shoulders that I don't even understand. I don't want to pretend to understand. I'm not walking in your shoes, but look what it's doing to you. Look how you're suffering through it. Is anybody here living a life in pleasing the flesh and hedonism? Hey, I'm just going hard and heavy every day from dawn to dusk. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to satisfy myself. I'm going to spend all the money on myself. I'm going to have good times, baby. I don't know where that came from. But that is the world. You say, well, aren't we supposed to have a good time? Yeah. Christians of all people are to have the joy of the Spirit, the satisfaction of the Spirit, to have good times. But it sure doesn't look like the way the world looks at it, does it? It sure doesn't have the priorities that the world has in it. And you and I, as children of God, have to know the difference here. You know, other things that lead to destruction. How about looking at porn? A lot of us men have difficulty with that, or we have had difficulty with that. It's increasing in ladies as well. But that perverts your view of relationships, of love. It perverts all that God intended of it. And it will lead to corruption, and it will lead to destruction in your lives, in your home, in your marriage, in your children. A lot of folks is that, you know, if you're controlled by money, you know, I'm going to buy and spend it all on me. And I'm going to have so much, I'm going to build more barns and I'm going to store more crops in it. Y'all remember that in Luke chapter 12, that parable? I'm just going to put more and more in savings and I'm going to have more and more. Yeah, you think you are. That doesn't make you happy. And that doesn't make you more useful to the Lord unless you give it away. Now listen, I'm not letting anybody off the hook, including myself. I can be dirt poor, which I've been. How about you? And I can be scratching and clawing just as much for money as anybody that has wealth. So this shows both sides of the coin, doesn't it? You can be one that's blessed of God and for His glory be blessed and having means and being used of God to being used for His kingdom. Amen? And so when I talk about money, I just want to say that it's all the Lord's. And when you talk about things that we're fueling the flesh with, or we're pleasing the flesh with, you know, those kind of things in life, success. It's all sowing in the flesh. And we wonder why we don't reap a harvest of holiness, or a harvest of blessing, or a harvest of usefulness when we're pleasing the flesh, or we're sowing seeds in the flesh, or we're sowing seeds to the world. Oh, well, where are you at, Lord? Why didn't you bless me? You don't even know where I'm at. I can see him saying, you don't even know where I'm going. You don't even know the will of God. Look at yourself intently with the word of God, and you'll see why you're not being blessed. You'll see why you're not being useful to me and aren't even concerned about it, and you'll see why there's no holiness like Jesus in your life. And then it says, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, we know God has provided for children of God to have life eternal in heaven someday. But this is talking about the here and now, where this moral law, this spiritual law operates. You're to have eternal life in Christ now. Have you ever thought about what that looks like? It's a little bit of heaven, isn't it? It's life under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, having communion with the saints of God, being focused on kingdom agenda, kingdom ministry, giving it all up, surrendering it all to Him. That's a little bit a picture of eternal life when you have learned to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, is what it says in chapter 5. And you will reap full blessings. You'll reap the fullness of the Spirit. You'll reap the fruit of the Spirit. You'll reap the joy and satisfaction of the Lord. And then thirdly and finally, in verses 9 and 10, not only choose God-ordained provision and not only choose God-ordained protection, but choose God-ordained peace. If peace is to happen in our land or in the world, there's no doubt about it. The Bible says the church will bring it due to the lordship of Jesus in our life. Times it doesn't feel like we're doing very well, does it, in the world? It causes us to worry. But the scripture said this is how God brings peace. Verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. I like it. Did you notice it says good there twice? It's obviously an emphasis here. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so when we think about that, we think about sowing good seed. Where does the harvest come from? I don't know about you, but I want to know when the harvest to doing good comes. Don't you? It feels like sometimes that you're doing all the good you can at school, you're doing all the good you can at your job, and you're really not seeing a harvest. For some, you might be giving testimony to the glory of Christ, and you're just longing to see somebody in your life get saved, aren't you? And you're being faithful to it. And so the question comes, when does it come? And the scripture just says here, back in verse 9, it says, in the proper time. If you look at verse 9, you'll see, in due season in the King James Version. And that kind of gives us a little bit of a hint of what he's talking about. It's in God's time, in God's season. He said, yeah, man, that's what I was afraid of. Because many times we act like children in the harvest. We want to reap the same day that we sow. Try that out in your garden, right? Yep, I did a good deed. I want to reap it right now. I want to cash in. I want you to bless me right now. And God will bless you with his joy. But you may not see the results now. You may see them a little bit later, and you might not see them till heaven. But the scripture tells us here, choose God-ordained peace. You can have peace when you're working for the Lord, when you're doing good for the Lord and for others, and knowing that his word will not return void, that you're to let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and point toward heaven, glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see that that is what brings us real peace, what you want to do. And it says here, and it gives us the inclination that if you're tired, or if you're growing weary, if you're growing wearied of doing good things and you're not getting what you expect, or you're not given respect, you know, it's that situation where you're not only serving people, but they're beginning to treat you like a servant, and there's no way that's going to happen. Anybody get that? I'll serve you, but don't you treat me like a servant, right? We all get our hair up on our neck about that one. And it says that when these things are happening in your life, be encouraged. Don't give in to the sin of discouragement. And don't give in to the sin of this aspect of entertaining fleshly or worldly ideas. I'm going to take this into my own hands. You ever done that? And boy, do we make it twice as bad and often go twice in the wrong direction. We haven't prayed about it. We haven't meditated on the Word. We haven't been sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And even when we've got the direction, we didn't pray enough to know the how, when, where, and how, which drives it home or drives it out of here, right? Because you can have the right answer, but if you don't present it in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, then God ordained peace and God ordained protection and God ordained provision will not come in our life, because God has to be first. I don't know, this is not anywhere on anything that I thought about till now. And that's where we get in trouble as individuals and as a church. We get in these meetings in the church, or we get in meetings in the public, and there's something big on the agenda, and we come in and we just throw out our opinion and stick out our chest. When in reality, we ought to pray about it. We ought to discern the Holy Spirit and have wisdom. How, when, who, what, where, when, why, and how, right? And give it to the Lord, and then he is the one who's in charge, and he is the one who leads, and he is the one who does the work in people's hearts. And that's what brings peace. You see, it's that example of many times in our life. It might be you here today, you're a parent wanting to help your child, and you're trying to witness to your child, and you're trying to, as they come back in, you give them a little money. How much money do you give them? And they may be going through a little bit of a streak that's sowing wild oats, and you don't really want to support that. You don't really want to ordain that. Or you might feel yourself that, man, I didn't live a good life. I wasn't a good example for them. I wasn't even a Christian when my children were growing up. No wonder they aren't the way they are. It's all my fault. And so many of us have talked about that. Many of us have had those feelings. It says, don't grow weary. Don't be discouraged, and don't give over to entertain fleshly or worldly ideas. continue to keep doing good outwardly. You see that in verse 9. Keep doing good. Don't grow weary of good. All that is virtuous, honorable, and admirable. You know, it says here the opportunity. When the proper time comes, when there's an opportunity for us, we often think about that opportunity as a moment in time, and many times it is a moment in time. But in the scripture, it's talking about, again, that season or that era or that age of time, probably between our salvation and our glorification. You know what that is? Between the time that we were saved and the time that we go to heaven. And that's the proper time. That's probably the due time that the scripture's talking about. And this is the heart of our Christian testimony. This is the heart of who we are. Let us be known by our goodness. This week, I don't think I was having a really hard day, but I just wanted to be alone. Anybody? You hear me out there? And so once a week, about, I'll get hungry around noon. How about you? That's my first meal of the day, by choice. And so I pulled into a fast food restaurant to get some good nutritious meals. And I got over in my corner, and I kind of faced a way that I wouldn't really be looking at anybody looking at me. How's that sound pastorally? Nevertheless, I noticed this strong man. He was a custodian. God bless the custodians. I have a special heart for them. How about you? Do hard work. And so I was just noticing, extremely busy. One table would get cleaned up no sooner than it was cleaned up. The next one was dirty. That one got filled, go clean it up. He goes to the next one, and that's all he does is spend time in there. And for some reason, I had a nudging to speak to him. And when I came in, we kind of nodded each other and said hello. And he seemed to have a really nice spirit about him, you know. And so he went, and he got his mop, and he was mopping the whole floor, and he was mopping around. And finally, I said, hey, how's it going? How's your day going? And those kind of things. And so, you know, he came over, and for 10 or 15 minutes, he talked to me. And, you know, where if we're of the mind and heart, we might think that we're going to encourage or lift someone else up or have a word of encouragement of the gospel to them. And so he began to tell me a little bit of his life story, and I said, so where you come from, all that chit-chat. And then we got to the point where he was testifying. And he was testifying of a rocky road. Growing up, broken homes, probably sounded like a little neglect, even though he didn't blame anybody, to where in his 20s he found himself in prison. But he proceeded to tell me in his own way how angels of the Lord had spoken to him through people. He called them angels because they helped him. They helped protect him or helped provide for him, or he gave him a degree of peace, as we're talking about here. He talked about all the bad choices he had made in life. I mean, he had some big old Popeyes right here and here, you know. I said, man, he must have been an athlete, back in the day, and he just moved right on to Jesus. And he began testifying about how God will change your life. And right there amidst a full fast food restaurant, drip, drip, drip. Man, he was testifying and dripping at the same time. He was giving glory to God. And he began to encourage me. He says, don't you ever worry. You won't have to have any fear. God provides for his own children. And he's provided for me one of the worst that you could ever find. And now I know the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. And we were about finished, and he goes, what do you do? I promise. I said, well, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. I told him I was a pastor and I was going to try to encourage him, and I didn't say a word. He got it, didn't he? You know, one of the most striking sentences that he told me when he got saved was, he said, I told the Lord I don't want to live this way any longer. Is that powerful? I don't want to live this way any longer. What you sow, you reap. You sow in the reapness, you reap the protection, the provision, and the peace of God. That's his spiritual law. That's his moral law. But listen, it's not like he's not involved with it. He's right there in the middle of it. Yeah. His law is, and his word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He is, Holy Spirit is speaking to you, convincing you, convicting you. And the blessing is, Your character and the condition of your life is a harvest for your habit. It's a harvest for who you're pleasing. Yourself, the flesh, or you're pleasing God, the Spirit. How about that? You see, God's law is unchanging. It's immutable. It's relentless. And it's the same as God's nature. You can't escape it. You can't escape it at all. And God's operating through his moral law to give discipline. Ouch. Judgment. Wrath. And it's built into this world. Just like the fixed laws of creation. Just like his natural laws of creation. It's built into it. And the storms that we have in our life are by our own creating many times because we don't know God's law. And we don't know God. So we reap the results of it. And you say, well, that word wrath, a lot of people use that word wrath. Yeah, because Paul uses it a lot, especially in Romans, the wrath of God. And I always had trouble with it, but I think recently it kind of came to me in a different way. It's like, the Bible says God loves sinners. I'm thankful for that. How about you? But he hates our sin. So the wrath of God is against everything that's opposite of God, which is our sin. And anyone who will repent of their sin and turn from their sin, and today if you're willing to say, God, Lord Jesus, I don't want to live that way any longer. Confessing your sin to him, saying, I don't want to live that way, repenting of your sin, you know he's saving you. And you know the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. And if you've been a Christian here for a long time and you've been under the bonds and chains of that one sin that dominates in our life, whatever pride and selfish, whatever coping mechanism, whatever it may be, you know it, God knows it. And this message of Scripture, just what we were saying today, you can have victory of freedom through your faith in Jesus Christ. He'll give you all the resources that you need. He'll give you all the strength that you need. And you can have that freedom that where he releases you from that sin and gives you protection and provision now and peace in your life now. The question is, are your eternal consequences settled? Have you sowed seeds of belief, of submission to Jesus Christ as Lord? Have you admitted and confessed your sin? Have you repented of them? Is your eternal consequences settled? Today, will you come to Jesus? Do you feel the Holy Spirit of God testifying to you? Have you observed? Have you seen him work in others' life? And now you're beginning to see and know and understand. He's working in my life. And so you believe. And then are your temporary consequences, are they settled? If not, then beware of destruction and corruptions. Today I invite you to join me in saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We pray that your Holy Spirit has spoken to each of us this new year with new resolutions, new commitments. I pray today that for each of us, whatever you're bringing to our attention by the Holy Spirit and the Word today, that we would say, I don't want to live that way any longer, anymore. I don't want to experience that anymore. I don't want any more of that pain and suffering. And I pray, Lord, as we've looked at one way that storms come in our lives, that we'd have a sensitivity in our mind and our hearts and our spirits to believe and trust you as a good, good Father. We begin to understand and appreciate you and the greatness of God. That you're so great that you can and will work in our lives, that you will reveal yourself to us. That you've given us the ability to understand and discern through the Holy Spirit your word and our experiences in life. And Lord, I pray today for individuals that are really under a lot of pain and suffering, emotional, physical, mental, even spiritual pain. They've lost sight. They've lost hope. Frankly, they've lost peace and they've questioned your protection and your provision. They've questioned who you are and frankly, have increased in their doubt. They've increased in a way of not even believing. Lord, we know that can happen for a while, but for a child of God, it will not stay there. Will today you give freedom? Today will you give blessing? Today will you reveal yourself in such a way that individuals and families, that marriages here today will know the divine God is speaking and moving in their life, in their circumstances, in their troubles. And that we can trust God during the storm. And that you will help us by your grace, not by ourselves, ever. By your grace and your word, that we can make Christ-like choices. And that we can live by your design, by a relationship the Bible calls faith. And today we ask that you call all men and women, boys and girls to you. And we pray for a time of prayer, a time of consecration. Pray for a time of decision. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Let's stand together and say.